The scripture reading from 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 9 can be found on the tan-colored insert in today's worship bulletin. Hear God's word. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord.
Thank you, Susan. Shall we pray? Lord God, may your word be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We pray through the living word, Jesus Christ. Amen. The book Highest Duty, My Search for What Really Matters, was written by Captain Chesley Sully Sullenberger. Sullenberger was hailed a national hero back in 2009 when he successfully executed an emergency water landing of a U.S. Airways flight on the Hudson River. The book also relays the story of how Captain Sullenberger became a pilot. He writes, "For a few months when I was 4 years old, I wanted to be a policeman and then a fireman. By the time I was five, however, I knew exactly what I wanted to do with my life, and that was to fly. I never wavered once the possibility came into my head. I built my first model airplane when I was 6 years old. It was a replica of Charles Lindbergh's Spirit of St. Louis. I read a lot about Lucky Lindy and understood that his flight across the Atlantic wasn't really about luck at all. He planned, he prepared, he endured. That's what made him heroic to me. By 1962, when I was 11 years old, I was already reading every book and magazine I could find that talked about flying. That was also the year I took my first plane ride. My mom, a first grade teacher, invited me to accompany her to a statewide PTA convention in Austin, and it was her first plane ride too. The airport, Dallas Love Field, was 75 miles south of our house, and when we got there, it seemed like a magical place filled with larger-than-life people, pilots and stewardesses, and well-dressed passengers with somewhere to go. Our seats were on the right side of the aircraft. My mom would have loved to look out the window, but she knew me. You take the window seat, she said. And even before the plane had moved an inch, my face was pressed against the glass, taking everything in. As the plane sped down the runway and began to rise, I was wide-eyed. My first thought was that everything on the ground looked like a model railroad setup. My second thought was that I wanted this life in the air. Inspiring story, isn't it? I've had the book on my shelf for several years and just got around to reading it of late. Paul writes a rather inspiring story to the Corinthians as well, when he thanks God for the grace given to the Corinthian church. And in the opening verses of 1 Corinthians, Paul identifies himself as an apostle, literally one who is sent. And he reminds the people at Corinth that they are the church of God in Corinth. Their local church is part of the ecumenical or worldwide church, and they are called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Moreover, in these opening sentences, Paul puts his finger on the problem of the Corinthian church. If you're at all familiar with the letter to the Corinthians, you will know that they had a struggle over spiritual gifts. And Paul addresses this from the outset. He says, "For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech, with all knowledge," such as all speech and all knowledge, which most probably means what they struggled with in the first century was something called Gnosticism, a distortion of the Christian message, and speaking in tongues, the evidence of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian believer. And so Paul addresses these head on. We, like the Corinthians, are called to be Christians. Understand this, we do not make the call. Christ calls us. We do not choose or accept Christ. He chooses us and invites us to be his disciples. Our part is in hearing the call and responding to the call in repentance and faith. Friends, we are made Christians. We are not born Christians. Nor are we self-made Christians. Our need is to see the grace of God, which was given to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's how Paul begins this letter. It's so critical that the Corinthians understand that. In the first chapter of his book, The Life You've Always Wanted, John Ortberg describes being disappointed with himself. He says that our feeling of disappointment isn't the real problem, however. The deeper problem is our failure to be the person God had in mind when God created us. Our disappointment is a kind of ache that comes from wandering through life alone while God is waiting for us to find our way home to him. Ortberg spells out the word disappointing this way, D-I-S hyphen appointing. And he says, that word is so apt. I am in a state of disappointment. I am missing the life I was appointed by God to live. I'm missing my calling. And I have disappointed God. I have removed him from the central role he longs to play in my life. I have refused to let God be God, and I have appointed myself in his place. That's why Paul writes to the Corinthians, asking them to consider their calling. That's why I'm saying to all of you here this morning, to consider your calling. The scripture boldly declares that Paul was called to a specific office, to be an apostle. And as I said to the children, there are very few of us who are called to be apostles. Today we'd call them missionaries, people sent out to distribute God's word to those who have never heard it, to bear witness to the good news. And then in verse 2, Paul speaks about the church called to be his holy people, or that word can be translated, saints. And saints, according to our Protestant understanding, are all of you who are believers in Christ and who trust in him, not people who lived centuries ago. And then in the closing verse, verse 9, he states that God has called the Corinthians and us into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. If we back up to verse 7, we hear Paul say, "Therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed." Part of what we do when we consider our calling is to identify our spiritual gifts. Here at Kenmar, we've tried to do that on a number of times. To help our congregation, we've actually had spiritual gifts Sundays so that all of us can help identify what gifts God has given to us. And when we receive new members are asked in, as part of the process of becoming a member, to complete a spiritual gifts inventory so they can discover the gifts that God has given to them. Peter put it this way in his first epistle, "Each of you should consider what gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." You see, friends, we aren't given these gifts just so we can possess them. We're given them so we can use them and share them. While the real-life story of what happened on January 15, 2009, after a flock of birds struck U.S. Airways Flight 1549, disabling both engines, makes for a really fascinating book and a feel-good movie. I haven't seen the movie yet, but I understand it's pretty well done. We're not all called to adventurous kinds of work, like Sully Sullenberger. We don't all have the possibility of saving 155 souls in a disabled airplane and pulling them out of the frigid waters of the Hudson River. In the Bible, the word call is used most often to refer to God's initiative to bring people to Christ and to participate in his redemptive work in the world. The sense of calling is especially prominent in Paul's letters, as it is here in the first chapter of Corinthians. The calling to belong to Christ goes deeper than a kind of vocational calling, a job or a profession that God is leading us to. For this reason, it's important for all Christians to keep focused on the call to follow Jesus. Following Jesus is simple, or it sounds simple on the face of it, but it means a restored relationship with the God who made us and with other people around us and with the entire world. It encompasses our whole being and doing. That's what God calls us to do. And it reminds us that our particular kind of work is really of secondary interest to God. Our primary calling is to be a Christian person, loving God and loving others. Our daily work must be an integral part of this mission, this participation in Christ. His work of creation underlies the activity of all human creativity and production. His work of redemption can occur even in places where we work, through acts of justice and healing and reconciliation and compassion and kindness and humility. Christ's redemptive work isn't simply relaying the gospel, like being a missionary, as Paul was. It's also the everyday act of serving God in creation and in redemption. So when we get down to considering our own calling, we can see that everyone is called to belong to Christ, and everyone is called to participate in God's work of redemption and creation. And God calls us to a whole life. God isn't just calling us to a type of work or to a job. Although getting us into the right job and career isn't God's highest concern, I don't want you to think that it's of no concern. What you do with your lives day in and day out can be very significant, very important. And in the Old Testament, God gave people the skills needed for work on occasion, like when Bezalel and Oholiab built the tabernacle, or when Nehemiah rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem after the exile. The Holy Spirit routinely guides believers to particular work, and the Holy Spirit provides the skills that we need to do that work. Can a Christian simply declare or decide that their life is going to be given over to loving God and loving their neighbors? Why, of course. That is our primary calling. That is what we have basically agreed to when we have accepted God's call in our lives. Anthony Bradley at Acton Institute's Power Blog writes, "I continue to be amazed by the number of youth and young adults who are stressed and burnt out from the regular shaming and feelings of inadequacy if they happen not to be doing something extraordinary or heroic. Today's millennial generation is being fed the message that if they don't do something extraordinary in this life, they're wasting their gifts and their potential. The sad result is many young adults feel ashamed if they settle into ordinary jobs or get married and start families or live in small towns, or as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, aspire to live quietly, to mind their affairs, and to work with their hands. For too many young adults, their greatest fear in this life is being an ordinary person with a non-glamorous job, living in the suburbs, and having nothing spectacular to boast about. What Anthony Bradley calls this kind of way of guilting young adults is a new legalism. It's a new legalism. It's a man-made expectation that is over and above God's own expectation for us, which is simply this, my friends, to love God and to love our neighbors. That's our primary calling. Bradley also states, maybe Christians are simply to pursue living well and invite others to do so according to how God has ordered the universe. An emphasis on human flourishing, ours and others, becomes important because it is characterized by a holistic concern for the spiritual, the moral, the physical, the economic, the material, the political, the psychological, and the social context necessary for human beings to live according to God's design. Why do so many of us struggle with this? I think it's because we want to be Sully Sullenbergers. We want to do something heroic, something extraordinary. We want to rescue the child trapped in a smoke-filled house. We want to discover the next great technological breakthrough. We want to preach the next greatest sermon. Well, maybe some of us do. God may be calling us to do extraordinary things, but most of the time, God is calling us to do ordinary things every day, trusting and believing in an extraordinary God. God bless each of you as you consider your calling. Amen.